The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. These words don't appear anywhere else in the Hebrew Bible. This is a unique moment in time. Samuel, a young boy who has lived in the tabernacle as soon as he was weaned from his mother Hannah, is in bed. Eli, Samuel's mentor and priest of the tabernacle in Shiloh, is asleep a few rooms over. Samuel's sleeping when suddenly he hears his name called twice. Samuel, Samuel! He pops up from bed with the words, "Here I am," and he runs to Eli's side and he rouses Eli awake and says, "Here I am, for you called me." "I didn't call you. Go lay down again." So Samuel does, and soon enough, again, he hears his name being called, and again, he runs to Eli's side, and Eli tells him a second time he did not call Samuel and to go back to bed. It is in between these four episodes that we hear in this passage that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of God had not been yet revealed to him. This is about to change. Samuel hears the voice of God in the night a third time and again runs to Eli's side. After this call, a light goes on in Eli and he realizes Samuel's being beckoned by God. He gives Samuel the words for the next time it happens, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Indeed, the Lord calls Samuel a fourth time, and this time Samuel's ready. And he answers with the words, "Speak, for your servant is listening." I wish I could hear an audible voice calling out to me, making known in a tangible way what I'm supposed to do. It's not easy to hear the Lord speaking to us. And it's not only about the hearing, but it's about the listening. I can hear someone talking, but am I taking it into my heart? Their words, the meaning of what they are communicating. Listening is a skill to practice and to develop. It's a natural gift to some. To others, it can be really difficult. Some of us need a mentor, an Eli, to help us hear the voice of God over the din of our everyday lives. In 1990, Reverend Cam Yates was called and accepted the position of associate minister here at First Baptist Church. Those of us that were fortunate enough to be here at the time are forever grateful for his wisdom and his thoughtful ministry. It was Cam who introduced me to Christian mysticism, and it felt like coming home to me once I got over the uncertainty of what mysticism was. I thought all Christian mystics talked about their union with God and used courtly love language to talk of God and had these ecstatic religious experiences. While some did, and used language that was common to their time, I came to know that this was not the sole mystical experience, that there were more contemporary mystics that explained mysticism in a way that I could understand and practice. Bernard McGinn, theologian, religious historian, and scholar of spirituality, he's widely regarded as the preeminent scholar of mysticism in the Western Christian tradition, and he describes mysticism this way: Christian belief and practice that concerns the preparation for, the consciousness of, and the effect of what the mystics themselves have described as a direct and transformative presence of God. Now, that's a lot to take in. So Howard Thurman, philosopher, theologian, and civil rights leader, said it a bit simpler. The heightened forms of consciousness that many mystics speak of is only a tearing away of the veils of custom, selfishness, and obtuseness that prevent most of us from beholding the profound activity of love, love of God, and love of neighbor. Focus is on the consciousness of God's loving presence rather than an experience. Mysticism is more about the new ways of knowing and loving based on an awareness of God permeating our lives. The mystical element, simply put, is the search for a deeper, even direct, consciousness of God in our daily lives. Where do you see God? Where do you hear God? Where do you feel God? Where do you sense God? What are a few of the ways that we can build our practice of being present with God? Some of the ways we've talked about here at First Baptist are contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina, labyrinth walks, being in nature, simply paying attention, and sometimes certain types of music provide a space. But more importantly, trying to practice the awareness of God's presence every day in everything, it takes practice to be fully immersed in each moment. Richard Rohr says, I'd like to say something a bit different about prayer and therefore about religion. Prayer is not primarily saying words or thinking thoughts. It is rather a stance. It is a way of living in the presence, and presence here is capitalized, living in awareness of the presence, and even of enjoying the presence. The full contemplative is not just aware of the presence, but trusts, allows, and delights in it. It's not unlike how we aspire to be in relationships with the people we love, reveling in being with them, delighting in them. It can be really hard to sustain, but when we do have those moments, they're so sweet. I would like us to engage in a contemplative practice here together this morning. We will do a quiet meditation moment. So often in our lives, we don't schedule these moments for quiet until we go to bed, and no wonder our minds spin long after we're ready for sleep. Now, this might be new to you, and maybe even a little uncomfortable, and that's okay. We'll practice for a few moments, and it might feel like forever for some, and for some of you, it will probably be too short. But let's give it a try all together. So let's take a moment and settle into your seats. Feel how the pew supports your body. Rest your hands on your lap, face up or face down, whatever's most comfortable. And now close your eyes, gently. Don't squeeze them tight, just gently closed. And take some slow, deep breaths. It can help to count to four as you breathe in, hold it for four, exhale for four, and then hold it again for four and begin over again. I'll read a few sentences, and after I say the last word, be, you will have some time to be still and notice, to wonder, to be present, after which I will bring us back together. And don't worry if your mind wanders, just gently bring it back to now and be present. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Amen. With awareness of the journey, how does God's presence transform us? How is God made visible through us? How do we live that presence out? In this morning's second reading that Warren read from 2 Corinthians 4, we hear the words of Paul writing to the church at Corinth. In between visits to Corinth, Christian missionaries had turned the church of Corinth away from Paul by false accusations and innuendo. Corinth was a status-conscious place, and Paul was discredited with not having enough status to be in leadership. Paul beautifully turns this gossip upside down by saying that as a true believer and leader through Jesus, he is as nothing, a regular jar of clay or container, so that the exquisiteness of Jesus would shine through him all the more. Paul is a spiritual human container to share the heart of Jesus. In verse 5, he says, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ." We listen, we participate, we present our lives in service. And once we know God's presence, God tells us to light up the darkness. Our sense of knowing is to be followed by action. Our actions are what make our deeper sense of knowing believable, visible signs of transformation. Another Richard Rohr comment that I love from his book, Everything Belongs. It seems that we Christians have been worshiping Jesus' journey instead of doing his journey. The worshiping feels very religious. The latter just feels human and ordinary. We are not human beings on a journey towards spirit. We are already spiritual beings on a journey toward becoming fully human, which for some reason seems harder, precisely because it is so ordinary. The mystics seem to understand this so beautifully. Instead of being so caught up in the achievement, the prestige, the status, they recognize themselves as unadorned pots leading ordinary lives, putting on display God's love through simple acts of goodness and kindness. McGinn says, "I say to them, there is no test of authenticity except for the effect on the person and the person's relationships." We need to understand that when we read the mystics, it's not an issue of them, those wonderful mystics, over against us, those who admire them from afar. If only in a limited way, we are all called to embark on the mystical path. Recalling Samuel's story of eager listening and Paul's words of guidance of how to be light containers, what are the ways we can hear and listen and act on the knowledge of the presence of God in our lives and every moment in the days to come? May you be blessed by sensing God's closeness in your life and the ongoing call to love.